I'm not sure whether you're aware of it or not, but amongst evangelicals and even evangelical academics today, there's a concern that we're losing the gospel in many places. And I think it's evident if you read any of the Christian papers or magazines that that is probably the case. Way back in the 18th century, the great evangelist George Whitefield preached at Harvard University in the United States. And this is what he said about those days in Harvard. He said, "The college is entirely changed. The students are full of God. Many of them appear truly born again." That was in the 18th century. But Dr. David Bach, who was the president of Harvard for a number of years, he was making his presidential address at the university during the banking collapse a few years ago. And he's expressing his concern about the poor morals that are amongst the students and also their understanding of ethics. And here's what he said. "Religious institutions no longer seem to be able, as they once were, to impart basic values to the young. In these circumstances, universities, including Harvard, need to think hard of what they can do in the face of what many perceive as a widespread decline in ethical standards." There is the head of a very prestigious university saying, the religious institutions, the churches, are no longer impressing people with ethics and with morals. And the university has to try and do something about it. Friend, I think that's a bit of a shame. And I want to venture to say today that one of the reasons for that is that we have lost the gospel in many, many places. Now, it's probably not true of Drumrea. It's not true of a number of churches that I know. But in many places, we've lost the gospel. And I just noticed in the current issue of the Presbyterian Herald that Dr. Kenneth Patterson, who was the minister of Castle Dawson for a number of years before his retirement, in one of the debates, he said this, "The statistics are alarming, and we're burying our head in the sands. We need to recover the gospel, faithful, bold, fearless, loving declaration of the whole counsel of God." And you can understand why I've said that there's a concern about the loss of the gospel. And when we come to Romans chapter 1, Paul is making it very clear that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. There was a view circulating around Rome that the reason Paul hadn't come to see them was because he was ashamed of the gospel. And here he's writing to them and he's saying he wanted to come many times, but he was hindered. And he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now, I want this morning just to try and point out what I feel are the reasons why Paul could say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And the first one is this. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because the origin of this gospel is divine. And folks, we need to remember that the origin of the gospel that is preached from this place week by week is divine. It didn't come from the heart of man. It came from the heart of God. It didn't originate on earth. It originated in eternity. And the origin of the gospel is divine. It's called the gospel of Christ. It's called the power of God. I remember when I was a student in Edinburgh, one of the lecturers said this, and I've never forgotten this. He said, "The gospel is not essentially a message. It's a person." And there's a great deal of truth in that. Now, if the origin of this gospel that Paul is unashamed of is divine, this gospel then is a perfect gospel. Perfect gospel. God is the author of this gospel. And if there are any flaws in this gospel, men put it there. God didn't put it there. This gospel needs no alterations. It's perfectly suited for the needs of the entire world. And it doesn't matter who you are this morning in this congregation, this gospel is perfectly designed to meet your need, whatever that need might be. When we tinker with this gospel is rendered imperfect and rendered a gospel that can do very little for any person. Friend, this gospel has the hallmark of deity on it. This gospel that Paul is unashamed of has the hallmark of God on it. And therefore, it's a perfect gospel. Any alteration or imperfection in this gospel, it was created by those of us who preach sometimes. And this gospel is a perfect gospel. You know, we often hear people say these days, I'm trying to make the gospel relevant. Friend, the gospel is relevant. The gospel doesn't need to be made relevant. The gospel is relevant. And the second thing I would say is this, because this is a perfect gospel, then it's a pure gospel. And if the gospel that came from the hand of God is a perfect gospel, then it's a pure gospel. No unclean hand had anything to do with this gospel in its origin. No sinful soul had anything to do with this gospel in its origin. In other words, no perverted mind had anything to do with this gospel. No, no sinful being ever touched it in its origin. Every part of it was brought about by God, and because of that, it's a perfect gospel, but it's also a pure gospel. The sinlessly pure Trinity united to produce and provide the greatest thing our world has ever come to know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. It was John Calvin who once said, wherever the gospel is preached, it is as if God himself came into the midst of us. God is holy. God is holy. But because the origin of this gospel is divine, it's not only a perfect gospel and a pure gospel. Friend, it's a powerful gospel. Powerful. And here Paul states it so clear. He said it is the power of God unto salvation. Writing to another church, the church at Thessalonica, he says this in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Friend, this is one of the outstanding features of this gospel that Paul is unashamed of. There's power in it. Power in it. Folks, I spent over 40 years in a settled ministry, and I can tell you in those 40 years, I saw some lost, hopeless, desperately needy souls experience the power of the gospel, and it changed their lives completely. You know, the gospel is not something about the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is not telling us how to get the power of God. No, the gospel is the power of God. It's not a dissertation on the power of God. Friend, the gospel is the power of God. And that's because it came from a divine hand. One of the great preachers of our generation, sadly no longer with us, was the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And here's what he says. The gospel is God's way of saving us. It is God's power producing salvation in us. And that's why things are probably so bad today, because we've lost the gospel that can do this for lost humanity. Who can do this for lost humanity? Another writer, Dr. Leon Morris, he's an Australian theologian, and he says this, the gospel is not advice to people suggesting that they lift themselves. It is power. It lifts them up. Paul does not say that the gospel brings power, but that it is power, and God's power at that. When the gospel is preached, it is not just so many words being uttered. The power of God is at work in the gospel. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's a perfect gospel, it's a pure gospel, and it's a powerful gospel. But let me say another thing. Friend, this gospel that is divine in its origin is a protected gospel, a protected gospel. Now, while I would feel a sense of loss at the decline in gospel preaching around our country, thank God the gospel is a protected gospel. Way back in the 50s, under communism, China and the authorities in China sought to expel and put missionaries out and snuff out the gospel. And they did it to a great degree. But you know, the gospel is still the power of God. And there in China today, do you know there are more believers in China than there are members of the Communist Party? More believers than there are members of the Communist Party. And a while ago, I read this article from a man called Dr. Ed Kilburn. He writes of a young student he met who had just come out of China. And the young student said to him, "When God lifts the curtain from China, it will be staggering what he has been doing there. He has been there all the time." Friend, there is a church in China today, despite all the difficulties. And Paul says, "This is the gospel I am not ashamed of." Not ashamed of. Because in its origin, it's divine. That means it's a perfect gospel, a pure gospel, a powerful gospel, and it's a protected gospel. Do you think, friend, that God would allow his son Jesus to go to the cross and die in such agony and shame to purchase for you a way out from sin and a way through to God and let that gospel die? You know, the amazing thing is that when it does die out a little in some parts of the world, it's flourishing in others. A few years ago, Mabel and I were in Brazil, and we were way up around the northeastern section of Brazil. Friend, it's as hard as granite. It's like plowing in granite, seeking to witness. That was then. But what's happening today? Friend, the work of God and the gospel is flourishing in the northeast of Brazil. Churches are being built and established almost as quickly as they can build them. You see, when it dies out a little in one place, it's flourishing in another. And Paul, or the writer to the Revelation, he says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." Friend, God will not let this gospel die. A man called David Gardner wrote a book some years ago with a title, "A Warning to the Nation," and it was a warning. And here's what he said: "God will not allow the light of his truth to be covered up indefinitely, and he will not." But there's another reason why Paul is not ashamed of this gospel, not only because in its origin the gospel is divine, but secondly, in its operation, the gospel is dynamic. In its operation, the gospel is dynamic. Look again at verse 16. "It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The power of God. Friend, the gospel is not only divine in its origin, but is dynamic in its operation. Very few in this country and in this century are grasping the power and the dynamite of the gospel when it's preached in its fullness. Let me say, first of all, friend, there's the dynamite of the Holy Spirit to reveal sin. That's part of the gospel. The dynamite of the Holy Spirit to reveal sin. I was brought up in a little country community. We belonged to the Presbyterian Church, and I went there on a Sunday morning, and I went to the Sunday school there, but on a Sunday afternoon, we had a Sunday school in a little mission hall. And then on a Sunday night, there was a service, and I went to that service. I didn't want to go, but a few of us, out of respect for our parents, we went. And you know, some Sunday nights when I was sitting in that mission hall and I listened to those preachers preach the dynamic of the gospel, I felt that someone had told them about me. So powerful, so dynamic was the power of the Holy Spirit in that gospel to reveal my sin. And it did. And maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning here, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You sat in these pews week after week, maybe year after year, and boy, has the Holy Spirit got to you, showing you your sin. And this is the power of this gospel that Paul is unashamed of. There's the dynamic of the Holy Spirit to reveal sin. When I was a student in Edinburgh too, there was a great preacher in Edinburgh at that time called Professor James Stewart. He was a dynamic preacher. I remember any time he was preaching around the city, I would try and go to hear him. And he used to say to this to students, he said, preach for a verdict. Preach for resurrection. Friend, you can only do that when you understand the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in the gospel to reveal sin. John Newton knew it, and he wrote it in one of his great hymns. He says, I saw my sin, his blood had spilt, and helped to nail him there. David Watson was an Anglican minister in York for a number of years. He died comparatively young with cancer. And here's a statement he made, and again, it has never left my mind. He said, today's gospel is only designed to make the prodigal more comfortable in his pigsty. Today's gospel is only designed to make the prodigal more comfortable in his pigsty. Friend, that's not the sort of gospel that Paul was speaking about. Paul was speaking of a gospel that was dynamic in its operation. And there was the dynamic of the Holy Spirit to reveal sin. Oh, how wonderful this gospel is. Secondly, friend, in this gospel, there's the dynamic of Christ's blood to remove sin. The dynamic of Christ's blood to remove sin. You know, the law could show us our sin, but the law couldn't remove our sin. A mirror can show you that your face is dirty, but it can't wash your face. But thank God the gospel can show us our sin. And thank God there is the dynamic of Christ's blood to remove that sin. Oh, what a truth. To remove that sin, to take it away, to remove it forever. One of the terms that the Apostle Paul uses quite a bit in his writings is to take away sin. To take away sin. Friend, that's what the gospel does. It takes away sin. And the gospel that doesn't do that is fraudulent. It's not worth listening to. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And in the 20th century, he said this, the chief danger of the 20th century will be a religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, and heaven without hell. And that kind of gospel, friend, is being preached in some places today, but that's not what Paul's speaking about. He's speaking about a gospel where the dynamic of the Holy Spirit is there to reveal sin, where the dynamic of Christ's blood is there to cleanse us from sin. In Hebrews 9:26, we read, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Charles Wesley put it in one of his great hymns, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Nothing else can do that, friend. Nothing else. But you know, in this dynamic that Paul is speaking about in the gospel, there's not only the dynamic of the Holy Spirit to reveal sin and the dynamic of Christ's blood to remove sin, but friend, there's a dynamic of God's grace to resist sin. I suppose, speaking personally, this was one of the issues that kept me from coming to Christ. And I struggled with it. I was under the convicting power of the Spirit. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew I needed to come to Christ. But oh, how could I keep it going? How could I resist sin? How could I say no to those things that now I love? But I didn't realize that in that gospel, friend, there was the dynamic of God's grace to enable me to resist sin, to resist sin. And that's why Paul can say, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Paul writes in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. An old Puritan called Thomas Brooks, he put it, as Puritans can often do, in a very, very catchy way. He said, sin may rebel in a saint, but it shall never reign in a saint. I'm sure you've heard the name of Augustine, or Augustine as some people call him. His parents sent him to Rome for an education. While in Rome, he got caught up in a lot of sensual, sexual, perverted living. But you know, in the wonderful grace of God, Augustine was wonderfully saved, wonderfully converted. In one occasion, he had to return to Rome on some business. And he was walking through the streets of Rome and suddenly heard a woman call out, "Augustine, Augustine, it's I. And Augustine, he responded with these words, "It is not I, it is not I. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, resisting sin. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because the origin of the gospel is divine. The operation of the gospel is dynamic. But Paul's not ashamed of sin because the outcome of the gospel is desirable. Listen to what he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Friend, what could be more desirable than God's wonderful, free, full, satisfying salvation? I don't know anything. The outcome of the gospel is desirable. Salvation. You know, we often hear people say, you know, it's great to be saved, and we just pass it off, but it is. It's marvelous, friend, to be saved. It's marvelous to be redeemed. It's wonderful to be pardoned. It's glorious to know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that we are ready for heaven. Let me say a few things about it. My time's gone, but just bear with me a little. First of all, friend, there's salvation from sins past. Wouldn't some of you love that this morning? Wouldn't you love that your past could be blotted out? I used to be there. Long that my past could be blotted out. Well, here it is. Salvation from sins past. Paul writing to the Colossians in chapter 2, he says, "Having forgiven all your transgressions." And then in verse 14, he says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Took it out of the way. The past gone. Even in the book of Isaiah, we read, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins." And Horatius Spafford, that man who had gone through such tragedy in his life, wrote that great hymn, "It is well with my soul." And listen to this, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Again, in the book of Isaiah, we read, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions, as a cloud your sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed you." But friend, there's not only salvation from sins past, there's salvation from sin's power. I've already quoted to you Romans 6 and 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Sin will no longer be your master. Sin will no longer dominate your life. Oh, it's not that sin won't come and try to tempt you and test you. It certainly will. But thank God, there's salvation from sin's power. Paul has a clear understanding about this as he writes to these dear people. Sin's a terrible thing. Friends, sin's a horrendous bondage. It's an awful means of condemnation and damnation. But thank God for a gospel that can bring salvation from sin's past, but a salvation from sin's power. Romans 8 and verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And thirdly, friend, there's salvation from sin's penalty. Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Friend, I have no fear this morning of that day when I stand before God in relation to my sin. I have no fear because they're gone. And every child of God can see that. The penalty's over. There will be no second death. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." Shall not come into condemnation. There in Revelation 20, verse 6, it says, "The second death has no power." No power. We used to sing an old hymn years ago, and it was written by a man who was a major in the American Army. And he wrote these words, "The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of his blood the debt for us was paid. How calm the judgment hour shall pass for all who will obey the word of God and trust the blood and make that word their stay." Salvation from sin's penalty. Sin's penalty. Again, if I can quote from John Calvin, he says, "It is no inconsiderate security that we shall stand before no other tribunal than of our Redeemer." Oh, when we stand before our Redeemer, friend, how glorious, how wonderful to know that salvation from the past, salvation that brings us power, and that the penalty is removed. And to quote from another man who's just a little while ago gone to be with the Lord, John Blanchard, "The Christian can face the day of judgment secure in the knowledge that he will not be rejected." Secure in the knowledge that he will not be rejected. And the fourth thing I want to say is this: there's salvation from sin's past, from sin's power, from sin's penalty, but there's salvation from sin's very presence. Sin's very presence. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Friend, when that happens, we'll be where sin is not. We'll be where there is no sin. You know, as I drive around the country these days, I see things put on lampposts and things, smoke-free zone, alcohol-free zone. Listen, folks, if you're saved this morning, if you've known the power of this gospel, there's a day coming when we're going to be in a sin-free zone. Sin is not there. Oh, salvation from sin's very presence. Rejoice in glorious hope. Jesus the judge shall come and take his people up to their eternal home. We soon shall hear the archangel's voice, the trump of God shall sound. Rejoice. And then, friend, we'll be where sin is no more. Henry Francis Light, who wrote that great hymn, "Abide with Me," here's what he says in that hymn: "Hold thou the cross before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee." And when that happens, folks, we'll be where sin has no presence. Sin has no presence. And Murray McShane put it in one of his great poems: "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with an unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." Love thee with unsinning heart. I came across a statement by the late Dr. J.I. Packer, and oh, what a precious statement it has been to me, and I trust as I read it, it will be to you. He says, "There will be no sin in heaven, for those who are in heaven will not have it in them to sin anymore." Isn't that lovely? "Though there will be no sin in heaven, for those who are in heaven will not have it in them to sin anymore." Well, my time has gone past, and just one little thing I want to leave. I'm not going to comment on it. Paul is unashamed of this gospel because the origin of this gospel is divine, because the operation of this gospel is dynamic. And the outcome of this gospel is desirable, but the offer of this gospel is defined. It's to everyone that believeth. Friend, you can't buy it. It's not according to how much money you pay. It's not according to how many Sundays you attend the house of God. It's not according to how much you read your Bible, as I was talking to the boys and girls about. Friend, it's by faith and faith alone. Faith in the only one. Faith in the finished work. Faith in the Lamb of God. Faith in His redemption. To everyone that believeth. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. People, my wife gave me this some time ago, and I finished with this. It's a cutting from a daily reading book of some sort. I don't know what sort of a daily reading book it is. But all of us are probably familiar with the name of Charles Darwin. And this little extract that she gave me says this: For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. On this day, the 2nd of October, 1836, Charles Darwin returned to Falmouth, England, ending a five-year surveying expedition in the southern Atlantic and Pacific Oceans. He described the cannibals who lived in the South Sea Islands as primitive creatures and was convinced that there was nothing on earth could lift them to a higher level. He thought he had indeed found a lower stratum of humanity which would fit his theory of evolution. However, he returned 34 years later to the very same islands, and to his amazement, he discovered churches, schools, and homes occupied by some of those former cannibals. In fact, many of them wore clothes and frequently gathered to sing hymns. And Charles Darwin discovered that a Scottish missionary by the name of John G. Peyton had gone to those islands. And under the preaching of the gospel, those people were changed. And even Darwin had to admit it. And Darwin was so impressed that he sat down and he sent a substantial sum of money to the London Missionary Society. Do you hear that? Darwin sending a substantial sum of money to the London Missionary Society. So impressed was he with what the gospel had done. Friend, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And let me say, friend, it still is. It still is. And it is this morning. And if you long for a life that's changed, and a life that's delivered from the bondage and thraldom of sin, then this is the gospel you need. And I trust that you'll accept it. Let's pray together. Father, we just ask that what has been said this morning in your will be taken and blessed to every heart and every soul. And if anything has been said that should not have been said, I pray, dear Lord, you'll put it under the precious blood and cleanse it away. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.